perfect lead-ins to any discussion you're going to have as you observe what's happening. When the section was announced that some girls can go up to this particular section, some guy said, "Sex discrimination." Did you hear that one? And why is it that way? Well, one of the things that is discussed in this next section in Timothy relates to the role of men and women, and there are some differences. Yes, sir.
Are we going to go over the verse, 1 Timothy 2:11?
Which one's that?
Well, I'm not going to repeat it because I'm going to get killed.
Oh, hey, I'll read it and then you can get killed, okay? 2:11 says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Sure, that's a good verse of scripture. You can't throw it out. Okay, now you're going to get killed. Let's see this happen. It was painless. Now, the key verse in this passage is in verse 15 of chapter 3, and I invite your attention there. Paul is writing to Timothy and says, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, that's a very big statement. How to behave in the house of God. Now, some people will say that has to do with going into a holy building, and you should not make a lot of noise, and you're very quiet when you gather together. The house of God in the Bible is never a building. The house of God is the people of God. And what he is talking about in this section is, Timothy, one of the things you need to know is how you behave in church life. In church life. And there are a number of church life issues in this section, the summary of which is seen in that statement, how you are to behave yourself in the house of God. In fighting the good fight, one of the relationships you will have is a church relationship. And you need to know how that's to be carried out, what church life is to be about, and how you are to relate to that. And there are a couple of things in this passage that are particularly pertinent to where you are presently in your decision-making process. You will be deciding on what kind of church life you purpose to identify with in the coming few years of your life. All churches are not the same. All evangelical churches are not the same. There are some major league differences between one church and another church. And the passage that is before us here has to do with certain aspects of church life. One of the questions is a question of the role of men and women in the church. Another question that is before us here is the government of the church and the qualifications of those who should govern the church. Talking about church practice, church polity, the governmental structure and dimension of church life. In your teenage years, as you are believers, you'll be making up your mind about what church life is going to be for you for the rest of your life. And it's very wise that you have Paul's statement that you might know how to behave in the house of God. That's why he's writing this passage. It becomes very important to us. In chapter 2, he says something very important. Part of the thing you should look for in church life is prayer. "I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." He's saying, look, prayer is an important thing in church life. We pray for government. We pray for peace. We pray for evangelism so that we live in a peaceful era so that the gospel can go forth unhindered. So prayer is good. Prayer is an integral part of church life. In church life, he has some limiting statements made concerning prayer. He says, "I will therefore," after introducing the subject of prayer, "I will therefore that Men pray everywhere. Now, the word man could be translated as, there are two possible translations, mankind or man-male. If this were the word anthropos, it would be mankind. I will that all human beings pray. But this is the word for male. I will that the male pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The everywhere is not everywhere. It's the everywhere of the context. And the context is behavior in church life. How to behave in church life. This is not saying women cannot pray. We're all to pray. And in broad statements, it tells us that all of us are to pray everywhere. In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. That's for all of us. But in a church setting, it says, I will that the male pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, in all the churches. And immediately you will find out that the New Testament church does make differences based on gender. The function in church life does have variations depending on whether you're man and woman. The Bible makes statements relating to family life based on gender and how it should function. Now, we need to be aware of these distinctions because you are in a society in which it says, just like the young man did, sex discrimination. Great introduction to this segment. Yes, there is sex discrimination. Not for evil, but for good. Men are supposed to do some things, and the women are supposed to do other things. There are different roles. I want to talk about that a little bit. Society at large will tell you that the concept of role is evil. That we stereotype men and women. When the boys are little boys, little baby boys, we throw footballs and baseballs and bats and lacrosse sticks at them. And when we have little baby girls, we throw dolls and little cookie sheets and little boxes and we just throw all that stuff at them and we force them into a mold that if we would be neutral, they would end up being just as many forklift drivers who are women as men. And we would have equal distribution of football players, men and women, in the NFL. If we only would start them out differently. Now, there's another option. That is an instinctive thing to do because there are instinctive differences between men and women. And that mankind, humankind, I don't know how you can get around all these words. Even in humankind, you have M-A-N, so what are we going to do? Hukind? You can't avoid all these sexes. What is that?
He was a man's name.
That's right. Yeah, you have all those problems, and it's almost an embarrassment. I can hardly write statements anymore. You have to say, if he, she does this, that, you know, you got, oh, boy. It gets complicated. The fact of the matter is, there are inherent differences. Last few years, articles have come out in popular magazines saying that it's been proven scientifically that men and women think differently. I knew that for years. We think differently. Men tend to be objective. Women tend to be intuitive. Now, that's not an insult or a compliment to anybody. In some ways, as a man, it would be very nice to be intuitive, to know without going through the processes of how I ever got there. It would be nice to be able to do like my wife when we come into a gathering and there's been some tragic news. She walks into the room and she knows it immediately. I come bursting in and tell a few jokes and get laughing. Not recognize half the people there are crying. Is something wrong? Yeah. Intuitively, women do have a sixth sense. They understand things without communication. They instinctively read body language. a lot better than men do. They have a sense for the feel of a situation. Men aren't that way. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, I'm sorry.
Okay, we're even, okay?
Not yet.
is that why that more men join the army than women now? Because, like, men, I've heard this said on many, like, different shows, Canadian shows on the radio. They have a good time with it up there. But that men, like, go kill something where women want to become friends.
Well, I think men are involved in military activities because men can lift the gun. Yeah. See how you're growing? It's true, folks. I mean, I guarantee if you had an army made up of men and an army made up of women, I guarantee you it would win. That's not an insult to the women. What is that, Grant? Well, you want to have a minute of arm wrestling just to prove what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Line up across from a woman. I mean, hands down, that's what it would be. Bang. Look, it's the facts of life. It's just the facts of life that the male is, by God's design, a stronger creature than the woman. He is more aggressive physically than the woman. And that's why they make better fighters. That's not a compliment to the man necessarily. He can kill people faster. But instinctively, that is the case. There are other factors that biologically you have to understand. A man is, I don't even want to get into this, is ready to go 31 days out of the week, out of the month. A woman is not feeling like fighting some of those days. Okay? Do I have to draw pictures about that, guys? or maybe that's when they do feel like fighting, come to think of it. Okay. Now, that's inherent in the way we are made. It's inherent in the way we're made. We are different creatures, and by design, that's the way God made us. He made the woman to be a complement, a completer of man.
Amen.
There we go. And that's the way it works. Now, to try to blend those together, as our society has done, is a major league mistake. And some of the groaning we've done over it is because we have imbibed some of that teaching. Don't you dare say they're different. Well, look, my kids know it. When they were little kids, not grandkids, they come up to, they have a little Band-Aid on their knee and they want to get it taken off. Who do they go to? I take it off very objectively and very quickly. It's off. And the pain is more for a shorter period. But grandmas know how to do it where it doesn't hurt at all.
Story, here's a little cookie while you're eating.
All this kind of stuff works out very nicely. There are basic differences. Because there are, by the design of the Creator, distinctions. You, as a person of a society that says there are no distinctions, must maintain a biblical perspective in this, and it has overlappings into the house of God. How we behave within the house of God. How we behave within the family. He's not addressing family here particularly. But he is saying there are differences. You need to check out, as you're making up your decisions on church life and how you participate, how you fit in, you have to have your mind, again, renewed by the Word of God so that you're in step with what the Bible says, not in step with what modern 20th century thinking is saying, because it's wrong in this instance. Both in the family and in the church, what's being said is not true. The feminist movement has knocked the door of the church down, even of the evangelical church. And particularly true in assembly life where we have a form of open participation. And you need to be aware of the fact that some of the statements in Timothy about learning in quietness with all subjection are being violated all over the assembly world. Many assemblies have, at this point, oral participation of women. in bringing bread service and other services, they completely skip over this passage of Scripture and explain it away on a cultural basis. The reasons that are given here are not at all cultural. They go all the way back to creation, to the creation of Adam and Eve, to the Garden of Eden, to the entrance of first sin. It has nothing to do with cultural. It is transcultural in nature. It is true for all generations of mankind. It is true when we come into the church life. Now, it's not without the point that you have... You ladies have enormous responsibilities. In this passage in Timothy, there's a very hard section after it says, I want the women to learn in silence and to not teach or pray in the meetings of the church. It goes on to say that the woman shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith with all faith and sobriety. That's a hard verse. And it's got a number of explanations. Let me give you the correct one. A little joke there. I hope you... Thank you very much. It cannot be that this is a guarantee that Christian ladies will make it through every delivery without any complication or even safeguard on their life. Why can it not be that? Christian ladies have died in childbirth. It's not a blanket statement. Bearing children, from what they tell me, is still a difficult thing. Is that right, ladies?
Yeah.
It's right, ladies. It is a difficult thing. It is still precarious. Hear me. Mothers still die bearing children. It is a difficult thing. Normally not so, you don't have to be afraid of it necessarily, but it is a difficult thing, and there is danger associated with it, and some have succumbed. Do any of you know of a mother who has died in childbirth? Anybody? It still happens. This is not a guarantee that it won't happen, because it happens. Some say, some churches will say that bearing children is a means of grace, that as you bear children, grace for salvation comes to you, along with a number of other means of grace. That couldn't be the case because salvation is not by work, nor is it by labor and childbearing. So it can't be that. Some say that this is the, she'll be saved through the birth, signifying the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary, which is a long stretch. You get no indication. It says here, if they continue, if their children continue in faith and sobriety. I ran into what I think was the correct definition back in seminary days in class, where the teacher said what is being taught here is that the woman who is limited in her participation in church life, when her children take their proper place in church life, that woman will be speaking, though she cannot speak, through her children. That her son will arise at worship meeting and lead the entire congregation in worship, and it is the mother who has so influenced him in growing up that he came to faith and he is continuing. And though she could not speak, she speaks. And though she could not pray, she prays. And that makes perfect sense. It is contextual. It is behavior in the house of God. It is deliverance from the limitations that have come rather than spiritual salvation. I got all excited about that. And we were married at that time, had three girls. And I went home and I said to Melzer, this is really, listen to this, through what you can do with your children, as you are the one who rocks the cradle that rules the world in the church world, you'll be able to impact directly as your children speak. She said, we have only girls. Haven't you forgotten that? So all I do is perpetuate the limitations. So I went back to class and raised that question, and on the final exam at Dallas Seminary, the question was, Mrs. Glock would like to know how our interpretation matches when you have a family of girls only. And the answer to that is, the young lady who takes a proper position in the local church is a testimony to God as well, just as much as the young man who is. And again, it is the godly mother, largely, who has influenced that. And I think that is a very good explanation. And it tells us where the primary responsibility of teaching and patterning and modeling takes place in the female world. It is a family situation. And Paul will go on in 1 Timothy and say, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, listen to this, rule the home. The Greek word there is despot. Be a despot in the home. Order all the details of family life. My wife tells me that all the time. She says, you're too simple to be able to keep all of the details of family life straight. You can't get three things in order. And she's right. So she takes care of everything at home, plus in a few other places. So all I have to do is think about the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? She's set me free to do my thing, as she has with her children. And she has an enormous responsibility, and Paul directs it that way. It's a behind-the-scenes thing. It's not public. It's a behind-the-scenes thing. There's another thing that he talks about for you ladies that is critically important. In the next section, he'll give a lot of qualifications for government in the church. And he addresses the wives of elders. You will never, you men will never be able to be a properly functioning elder if you don't have the wife supporting you in that work. Enormous amount of time and dedication and away from home activity is required. If you're not the right kind of wife, you'll impact on the church negatively that way. If you are positively, you have a terrific contribution to make. And Paul addresses that when he talks about qualifications for eldership in relationship to the role of women. So there are roles to play in life. The ladies here are addressed as to how they should behave in the house of God, in church life, and so are the men. And we need to understand that. Question, comment?
Yeah, I just want to make sure this sounds right or whatever. It's just, even though everybody's on equal rights in the world society, and God in himself has made there's equal responsibility. Different, but equal responsibility.
Sure. There is an equality and there is a difference. And we need to, we got this equal thing all messed up. When Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal. What's he talking about? Equally handsome? Equally fat? Equally tall? Equally intelligent? Well, Jefferson wasn't that stupid. When he was saying equal, what did he mean? Equal as an individual. Every human being has value. The Bible says that about church life. There is neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, but one in Christ Jesus. In our acceptance with God, in our ability to go directly to God, in being beneficiaries of the grace of God, there are no differences between male and female in the church. As individuals, as inherent individuals, we have inherent value in God's sight. And he values us all equally in the church. He doesn't have favorites in the church. God doesn't love one of us more than another one of us. He does not value you if you have a great gift that he's giving you as opposed to a minor or general gift that he's giving you. God doesn't relate on that basis to us. We're all equal in that sense. But as to function, there are differences. And they're not competitive differences. They're not superior or inferior differences either. Let me say a little bit about what the role of men is that he identifies here. So I already talked about praying and teaching. The main thing he talks about here is something I want you young men to be thinking about now. And what I want you to think about now is one day you'll be at that end of this campsite organizing the food, organizing the program, overseeing it all. This generation, believe it or not, will not live forever. And somebody's going to have to step up to that. 30 years from now, if the Lord's not come and this conference still is going on, a lot of us will be with the Lord. There'll be a lot of older folk. And some of you are going to have to be putting everything together. What he talks about now is a role that men can assume with certain qualifications, that role of being a leader in a local church, an elder in a local church. And I want to suggest to you, young men, that you can be doing some things right now in preparation. One of them is looking for a good wife. And I've noticed some of you are doing that. I tell you, as I said before, if you make the wrong choice there, forget any spiritual ministry. Make the wrong choice there, you're dead no more. So make the right choice. Because one of the qualifications that's spelled out here is that he must be the husband of one wife. And that has at least six interpretations. We're not going to go into that now. But the one thing that you can do that is not dating oriented or those kind of things that is required of an elder is that he may be able to give instruction to those over that he oversees from the Word of God. And you don't start learning that when you become an elder. If you think you're going to wait until you're old enough to be an elder to start to learn the Word of God, it'll be too late. You got to be able to think God's thoughts after him. And you got to start early on in life to put that together. I know a godly teacher on one occasion, and a man approached him who was in his 40s. He said, "How can I come to understand the Word of God the way you can?" He says, "Too late." I started, he said, this teacher, when I was in my early 20s. "You're 20 years behind. You'll never be able to catch up." Isn't that a discouraging word? Well, it's factual. Now, you can accelerate understanding of Scripture, but it's very difficult to do it that way. So what can you be doing right now that will equip you to be an elder? You can start learning the Word of God right now. And you ladies can be doing the same thing so that you can be the counterpart in counseling and giving advice to those that you will have entrusted to. That the older women be able to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to raise their children. And that comes from biblical perspective. You need to start now to study Scripture. That's the one thing I would encourage you to do as you plan for the future. Have any of you ever thought about being elders? Any of you guys? Anybody? Let's see your hands. You can start the most critical thing about that now. To know God's opinion of how people should live. And be able to communicate to them when the opportunity comes. Now, I want to seal home this concept of role real clear. Role has nothing to do with inherent value. Do you all hear that? What your role is does not demonstrate how valuable you are. Now, unfortunately, again, we live in a society where where that's the case. We go around, and when we talk to a stranger, very soon in the conversation, we will ask a question. Can any of you guess what the question might be? What do you do? Because that's going to determine
how valuable you are.
Well, I know a man who was a milkman. Milkman. Where do you put milkmen in your scale of people?
At breakfast time, he's really important.
At breakfast, he's important. He comes once a week. I know a man who took up a job as a milkman because it was an early day function. And it could be done by lunchtime. And have some key hours of life to do hospital visitation and care for the church and do the things that were necessary as an elder. That's a pretty smart choice, isn't it? It really is. But we'd think a whole lot of more of him if he'd say, I'm a rocket scientist. Role has nothing to do with your inherent value. Every year I teach people who are considerably smarter than I am in my class. Now, I'm older than they are. I've had answers along the line, and I've studied hard over a long period. Give them 10, 15 years, they can be way beyond where I am. But the fact is, I pass or fail them. They don't pass or fail me. My role is the teacher, theirs is the student. They may be superior intellectually in any given moment. They may be superior spiritually. If I'm out of sorts with God one day and they're in sorts with God that day, hey, I'm still teaching, they're still learning. But spiritually, one's in tune, one isn't. That can happen. Role does not impact on you as a person as to what you really are. And I want to prove that to you biblically. We mentioned earlier in our little survey of theology that we all believe in the Trinity. First member of the Godhead is who? Father, second member, third member. Where does that come from? That's not mentioned in the Bible anyplace. No, it isn't. Now, that order is implied, but nobody in the Bible calls first, second, third. Where is the order implied? Baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit? That supports it, doesn't demonstrate it, though. Here's where it's demonstrated. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says this, I will pray the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit. In another place in that section, he says, when I ascend to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will bear testimony to me. So what you have is the Father giving, and then in another section, it is recorded that as the Father hath sent me, Jesus says of himself, so I send you. So what you have are a series of commands that imply order. God the Father sends God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son send God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes orders from the Father and the Son. The Son takes orders from the Father. In this voluntary, eternal subordination of function within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit have different roles to play. Now that is not an indication that the Holy Spirit only is semi-omniscient. He shares all of the attributes of Godhead with the Father and the Son, as does the Son, as does the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. There is subordination. There is role to play. I want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is not the pouting member of the Trinity. That he got the third subordinate role.
Whoa.
Not a bit. Perfect harmony within the Trinity. No threat to individual worth. that you have a subordinate role, as all of us do, does not threaten who you are as a person if you understand the theology of the Bible. And when we're called upon within the church to function one way or another, and when we're called upon in home to function one way or another, it is not an insult. It is the instruction of the Maker, and it works best that way. So how do we behave ourselves in the house of God? Timothy, Paul says it's important to know what God says about how you should behave in the house of God. Now he says a lot more than this. He's talked about government, he's talked about role. In other portions of Scripture, behavior in the house of God relates to what your spiritual gift is and how you're supposed to use it. Behavior in the house of God relates to the priesthood of all believers. It relates to a participative Lord's Supper in which we're all to come with a psalm, with a hymn, with a teaching. It relates to financial support. There are lots of other things that are how we are to behave in the house of God. The point is this. If we're going to make our mark for God, if we're going to do warfare and win the battle on behalf of God, we have to function properly in the church. And that's a critical issue, especially from our viewpoint. This is our strong suit, folks, how we are supposed to behave in the house of God. And you as young people need to be making up your mind right now how that's going to be happening. In a few blinks of the eye, you guys are going to be in charge. And you better know what you need to do.
I believe that God's Trinity and they're all equal, but none of those verses you said to say anything about them being equal. It says that
that's subordination.
They all give, that he gives him orders and he gives him orders and they both give spirit orders, but it doesn't say they're equal.
No, that's not the point I was making. The point I was making there was subordination. Okay? The equality is in other dimensions where you see them all called God. You see the Holy Spirit having omniscience, knowing the things that God knows.
And that's so it's
yeah, that would be in relationship to attributes. Yeah, this shows subordination. Okay? Okay, good question. Get used to knowing this, that you need to know how to function in church life. How to behave. If you're going to have a victorious Christian life, if you're going to live the way God wants you to live, you're going to fight the battle and finish the course he's given to you. Part of that is knowing what church life's about. And there's a lot of revelation in the New Testament about it, especially in the pastoral epistles, the epistles of Timothy and Titus, as well as Corinthians, Book of Acts, a few others. So make that a purpose, and you can prepare for the future. Let's pray together. There'll be athletic activities after. I'm sure there's an announcement to make for anybody. Sports, I think, is what's on after this. Right? Okay, let's pray together. Father, as we discuss some of these delicate issues of how we relate to one another as men and women, we pray we may have sensitivity. We pray we may not be caught up in the futility of the world who is trying to mix all this up and bringing confusion even to the church. We pray we may understand the question of role. Thank you for the illustration you give us of perfect harmony with subordination as a part of it. So help us to function. We pray we may be good students of your word so that we can understand how we should function in the house of God and give ourselves to being vital and active members of the local church that we attend. We pray in your son's name. Amen.